We're making our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And 2 weeks ago, we began a transition from the section of the Sermon on the Mount known as the Beatitudes to where Jesus begins to flesh out more for us what it looks like to live out the Christian life. What we saw in this transition was that Jesus expresses to his disciples that unless their righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But then Jesus goes on to say that he himself came to earth not to get rid of the law, but to fulfill the law. In this part of Matthew's gospel, the disciples don't yet understand what Jesus means by this. But Jesus is telling them that he knows that no human can meet the criteria of the law, so they need someone else to do this for them. And this is why he came. So Jesus goes on to then highlight some of the elements of the law. Do not murder, which we looked at last Sunday. Do not commit adultery, which we'll look at this morning. Do not bear false witness or be untruthful, which we'll look at next week. Last week, Pastor Bob helped us to see how Jesus expands the command against murder to include anger towards one another. So murder not only means the physical taking of another's life, but we murder with our tongue. We murder when we speak harshly to another person created in God's image. And we're all guilty. In our text this morning, Jesus is addressing the pervasive temptation towards sexual immorality. Jesus expands a command that says, "You shall not commit adultery," and explains this is not merely a physical act of infidelity. Adultery includes all forms of sexual immorality, which begins with the lust of the eye. When we see someone or something that attracts our attention and we begin to want it, even if it's not ours to have. Jesus is showing us that sin begins in our hearts before it ever reaches our hands. Sin begins in our hearts before it ever reaches our hands. Now, the Pharisees were very hardly trying to maintain all of the letter of the law because they were following the letter of the law, but they did not take into account what was happening in their own hearts. And this is what Jesus is speaking against. And we are people who like to place blame elsewhere. It's easy for us to excuse ourselves based on the actions or behaviors of another. Probably the most famous form of blame shifting is when we say, "The devil made me do it." We've all heard that one before, right? We want someone else to blame. "I wouldn't have gotten so angry if you didn't nag so much." "I wouldn't have lied if you didn't get upset when I tell the truth." "I wouldn't have said that if you didn't provoke me." "If she didn't dress like that, I wouldn't have lusted after her." "Or if he weren't so nice to me, I wouldn't let my emotions get carried away toward him." We've all said or thought things like this at one time or another. And this is what James, who was the brother of Jesus, says in his epistle, James 1, 14 and 15. "Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin, when it's full grown, it gives birth to death." Now, before we start to talk more fully about sexual immorality, I think it's important to identify two major distinctions of sexual fidelity or faithfulness. We know from Scripture that sexual fidelity always takes place within the parameters of marriage between husband and wife. Anything outside of this distorts God's intention for faithfulness. Sexual fidelity is not merely a physical act, but is also a mental intimacy, an emotional intimacy, and a spiritual intimacy. Being faithful to your spouse sexually doesn't only mean that you have kept from crossing a physical boundary with someone else. When any of these factors of sexual fidelity are removed, ignored, or rejected, we become more susceptible to sexual immorality. My wife doesn't fulfill my needs, so I'm going to go look for a substitute. You're tinkering with temptation. My husband doesn't shower me with enough compliments, so I'm going to return to the attention of that other man. You're tinkering with temptation. And when this happens, our spouse isn't to blame. We are. We like to blame others. But our sin begins in ourselves. Now, there is a distinction between sin and temptation. As James says, we are tempted when we are dragged away by our own evil desire. Temptation itself is not sin, but what do you do with it when you're tempted? James goes on to say, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Sexual immorality doesn't mean recognizing beauty or attractiveness. We're created to be attracted to beauty of all kinds. But when we nurture or feed the temptation instead of running from it, desire is conceived, and that desire, when not repented of, will give birth to sin. And sin, when not repented of, will give birth to death. The Greek word used for sexual immorality is porneia. This word sounds familiar. This is the word that we get pornography from. But the origination of this word does not only mean what we think of when we hear the word pornography. It isn't only watching an X-rated film or visiting adult websites or looking at pornographic images and magazines. Porneia, as the Bible describes it, is defined by Strong's Greek Dictionary, includes any form of sexuality not contained within the marriage relationship, including adultery, fornication, homosexuality, bestiality, and incest. Jesus is clear that adultery involves not only a physical act, but also looking at another with lustful intent. In any of the forms I just mentioned. That second glance, right? The lingering gaze. The imagination. And ladies, we're not off the hook for this either. It's not only a problem for the men in our lives. We are all guilty. Noticing the thing or person that attracts may lead to temptation. Lingering there and letting your imagination unfold is the conceiving of desire, which will give birth to sin. And the moment we allow our eyes to wander, we have broken the sexual fidelity that I mentioned earlier. Without repentance, it becomes impossible to be one with your spouse mentally, emotionally, and spiritually in the physical act of intimacy. That bond, that covenant has been broken. And Jesus gives us a stark warning. Marital faithfulness is so vital because of what marriage represents. So get rid of whatever it is that's causing you to stumble or be tempted. This may be painful and difficult process, but tinkering with temptation places you in danger of eternal death. There is a fish, this seems like a weird transition, but there is a fish called the tiger puffer fish, which looks about as threatening as a pet goldfish. But this fish carries a deadly toxin that can kill a person after just a few bites. Every year, several people in Japan die from eating this unique fish delicacy, and many others get sick. The danger is so great that Japanese chefs must receive years of training to learn the intricate skills of removing the lethal toxin before they can be certified to serve the puffer in their sushi. And in the U.S., a chef must be licensed to serve it. Flirting with death is not only foolish, it can be fatal. Do you see the connection to what we're talking about this morning? That momentary thrill or the flavor of the fish, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it when you compare it with eternal life or death? Now, in the next verses, Jesus quotes the Old Testament when he says, "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce." This was during a time when men would flippantly dissolve their marriages over petty things like not liking their wife's cooking. The certificate of divorce legitimized the ending of the marriage, so men couldn't get rid of their wives quite so easily. As Eileen read for us earlier from Malachi 2, the man who hates and divorces his wife says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. And then in Matthew, when Jesus is talking about divorce, he returns to sexual immorality and says anyone who divorces except for sexual immorality makes the wife a victim of adultery. And anyone who marries her commits adultery. As Malachi said, he does violence to the one he should protect by making his wife a victim of adultery. So if you're following this with me, apparently there is no escaping adultery. With the wide expansion Jesus has given us of all that is included in this sin, how can anyone be faithful? It's beginning to feel impossible. I want to draw your attention to something Jesus does in this passage. Did you notice the three ways Jesus identifies adultery? First, you can commit adultery yourself through your own unfaithfulness. And you have. Second, your spouse could make you the victim of adultery if they divorce you. Third, if you marry somebody who's been divorced, you commit adultery. Is there anyone not guilty of adultery? This could feel hopeless. Adultery feels impossible to avoid. Why is Jesus making this point? Remember, if you've been going through this series with us, what we've been learning. Jesus is describing a whole new way of being human. The tough commands we hear are always coupled with gracious blessing. These laws are harsh and expansive and would be crushing if we had to keep track of all the ways we break them every single day. But the Holy Spirit is turning us into these kinds of people, the kind who want to love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. He is molding us into the kinds of people who want to love our neighbor, to value life and humanity, to prioritize and prize the purity in our marriages and relationships. The point that Jesus is trying to make here, or is making, is you can't do this on your own. But if you follow him, he will make you into these kinds of humans. And for all the ways we fail, he pours out his grace upon us. Remember, 2 weeks ago, I preached the sermon on Jesus fulfilling the law. He began this section that way. He's explaining now in greater detail what that means, what he died for. He didn't only die for those who take another's life physically. He didn't only die for those who physically are unfaithful to their spouse. He died for every errant thought, word, and deed that you have done, that I have done. Everything we've thought of doing, everything we will one day do, all of it. How does this truth impact your response to temptation? We're not free to go live in sin, but we are free to live in gratitude. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would clothe us with yourself, that we would put away all evil desires and lusts that crucify and slay us in our flesh. Be unto us a strong garment against the coldness of this world, that we might be preserved and warmed by you. Without you, all things decay and die, but in you we live safe, strong, and mighty. As now we cover our bodies with these garments, so, O Lord, cover and clothe us with yourself, especially our souls. For you are the garment of our salvation and the cloak of our righteousness. And unto you be glory and honor and praise. Amen.